About 2 weeks ago, I think it was at a, it was on a Tuesday, during one of our staff meetings, we had the privilege to have a guest come to pray for the staff. That person was John Thomas. John Thomas was invited by HKSSM, that's the Hong Kong Supernatural School of Ministry, correct? Something like that. Okay. And he was invited to come. It's a course that quite a few members of our church are doing. And he was invited to come to kind of teach on, I guess, healing and dream interpretation and the prophetic. And he's amazing. And he gets invited every year to speak at this course. And so he came, and we were so blessed that he came and he prophesied over all the staff. He's such a nice guy. So pleasant, such a joy to be around. And we had dim sum afterwards. And basically, he prophesied over me at one point, and he read my mail. By that, everything he said, whether it be my past, my present, it was right on point. And this is what he said. He said to me, I'm kind of paraphrasing a little. He said, "There was a moment where God did something unique in your life. Something big, an encounter. And it was a seed that was put in you so that you could do that for others." And then he confirmed. He's like, "Is that true? Was there something like that?" And I went on to explain, "Yes, that's exactly what happened." In 2004, March, I was not a Christian. And somehow I stumbled upon Solomon's Porch, and I attended something that it was called the Prophetic Conference. It was over the weekend. And I got called up to the front to be demonstrated for. So it's like, "You right there, I'd like to invite you up. We just want to prophesy over you." And so I was like, "Okay, interesting, because I'm not a Christian. And let's see what happens." And no one really knew me that well, just a few people. And so I got called up to the front, and the pastor prophesied over me. Same thing, read my mail at that time. And then he asked me, "Would you like to receive the Holy Spirit? Would you like to be filled by the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, okay, "Can you close your eyes?" Because I was just like staring at him. "Can you close your eyes? Put your hand out like this. It's a posture to receive. It's just symbolic that you want to receive the Holy Spirit." And so I followed what he said, and he prayed. And in that moment, the presence of God just came upon me. And I couldn't explain it. For the first time in my life, I couldn't explain what was happening. For the first time in my life, I thought, instead of, "Oh, this is why it's fake," I thought, "Oh my gosh, this could be real." And it changed everything. It changed everything. And that moment has always been so dear for me. And I've always desired to experience more of God. And not only do I want that experience, I want that for other people as well. That was a seed, and it's affected the way even I do ministry. Maybe that's why I'm a pastor. And you can kind of ask my house church. That's how we do house church, right? So every house church, every single, if we have a newcomer, we pray for that newcomer. If we don't have a newcomer, right now, Alicia, she's one of our house church members, so she's stepping up, and she's responsible for the beginning of every house church. We do a prophetic activation exercise. We do this every week because it's dear to my heart. And you can even ask my members, like last year, we had retreat. Basically, I nagged them. I nagged them. Before house church, I'm nagging them. "Guys, are you guys ready? If you want to experience God, you got to put yourself out there. Right? You got to sacrifice. If you want it, that's the condition. It's like relationship. You know, God wants to be wanted. And if he's wanted, then he's going to reciprocate." And so I did this before retreat. Every single meal we had together, I'm just nagging them. "Guys, guys, I didn't see anyone respond to the altar call. What's going on? And then I'm like interrogating, hey, do you feel like Holy Spirit was doing something? And then, of course, they say, yeah, actually, I wanted to. I wanted to, but I was embarrassed. I didn't want to be the only one who went up. That's so embarrassing. Like, oh, there's something, I'm the only one where there's something wrong with me, so I went up. And I get that, right? Even, she's not here, my daughter. We're worshiping, and I'm like, how come? And I asked, I remember they're in that class, there's 6, 7, 8-year-olds, and they're all just kind of like, but I know, like, she loves to dance. She does dance class. And I asked my daughter, hey, how come you guys just stand there? All the adults are like we're modeling, hopefully you're modeling to the children. How come? Why don't you guys raise your hands? Why aren't you guys more expressive? And they say, oh, it's so embarrassing. It's so embarrassing. And I've heard that a lot, not just from my kids, but even other adults, for why they don't go for ministry, why aren't they more, I guess, demonstrative in their worship. And then, I think sometimes what we say as leaders to encourage people, we're like, you might be embarrassed because you think people are watching you, but no one's watching you. No one cares. Really. If you come up, if you have your hands up, no one cares. Not like, it doesn't matter. But you know what? I realize there's a better approach. And I don't know the hearts of men. Maybe people care. But it's not that no one cares. It's for you as you worship, if you feel a stirring to go up, it's who cares what people think. It's not, I don't want to deceive you to think, oh yeah, this is how you get over it. No one's watching. Maybe someone's watching. But who cares? That's the heart of King David, a man after God's heart. His wife was embarrassed by the way he was worshiping. He was so happy that the Ark of the Covenant returned. He was so happy that he was, I guess, half naked. But he was clothed. He was wearing something called an ephod. It's like a, I would almost describe it as a, it's just a very casual piece of clothing. But he's the king. And he was wearing this ephod, and he was worshiping the help, the servants were around, and she was embarrassed. You're the king. How could you conduct yourself in this way? And he says, I will do this for the Lord. I will celebrate for the Lord. I will be even more undignified for the Lord. And so again, every meal I'm nagging my house church. Finally, the last night, I make my last, like, guys, this is it. You don't want to end this retreat without encountering God. That's why we're here. What's the point? What's the point of this if we don't put ourselves out there and God comes? And there was just like silence. And then I was like, I'm done. I've said all I can. A little frustrated, but I'm done. And then at some point, one of my members are like, yeah, let's do this. So tonight, let's, regardless of what happens, if there's an altar call, let's go all up to the front together. And so they kind of made agreement, a promise, that tonight we're going to go up. Doesn't matter what happens. And so that night, we finish. And we had kind of an altar call. Well, by that I mean, like, it was kind of late. So PCM kind of dismissed us. And said, if you have to go, you know, pick up your kids or whatever, you can go. If you like to stick around, the worship team will continue to worship. And there's a space available for you. And so the house church stuck with what they agreed to. Everyone stuck around and went out for the altar call. It was my house church, which is maybe like 6 or 7 people, 5 or 6 people, and maybe a handful, maybe like 3 or 4 other people stuck around. And I want to tell you, there was no, like, crazy call-up. There was no fanfare, you know. It was just us and the Lord. And it was powerful. The presence of God came. The anointing was there. And how I know the anointing is there is because, you know, we're all praying and prophesying, and those prophetic words are flowing. You don't even need time to download. Right? Sometimes, like, oh God, what are you saying? Oh, I need some more time. What is the, is it? It just comes. It's flowing. It was such an amazing, special time. So much so that after this ministry time, we all gathered back in one of our hotel rooms, and we just had a debrief talking about what God did, giving God praise. I think we're up to like 2 or 3 in the morning, exhausted the next day. But that's what happened. I was so happy. Yes, my house church, they responded. But was I fully satisfied? Not really. Why? Because I want that not just for my house church. I want that for everyone, for SP. And I remember thinking at one point, the Spirit was moving. The anointing was there. The presence of God was thick. And I remember thinking, looking around, where is everyone? It's such an opportunity, a special moment. Where is everyone? Why is it that some people encounter God and some don't? The reason, I think, is because we don't really desire to. We don't really desire to. We have our reasons, right? I'm not saying you're against encountering God, but I'm just saying that desire isn't there. Last week, we had a guest speaker, Shane. He came to share, and he shared about Zacchaeus climbing that sycamore tree. He was seen by Jesus, and Jesus says to him, let's hang out. He got to hang out with Jesus. And it made me think, why didn't anyone else climb that tree? Only Zacchaeus. When Jesus invited him and said, hey, let's hang out, how come no one else said, hey, can I come too? Only Zacchaeus. Why? Probably because the other people didn't want to. They had their reasons. I don't want to hang out with this tax collector. Oh, I don't want to just yell out and have all this attention on myself. Draw this attention to myself. Can I come? I don't want to seem desperate. They didn't want to. They had their reasons. And likewise, we have our reasons for why we don't want to. And so why don't we want to encounter Jesus? You know, Jesus is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-good. That's who he is. He is our King, our Lord. He loves us to the extent he died for us so that we might be reunited with him, that we may be called sons and daughters. So why wouldn't we want to? Why aren't you desperate to meet with Jesus? It's because, and this is the title of my sermon, you have left your first love. You have left your first love. The scripture for today, the text for today, is from Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 to 5. And I want to give you a little context before we read this verse. This is a letter that is written to the Ephesians, the Ephesus church. It's written by John, the Apostle John. And he has a vision, and Jesus speaks to him. And so he is dictating what Jesus is speaking on and writing this letter on Jesus' behalf. So it's really a letter by Jesus written by John. And this city, Ephesus, it was a thriving city. It was a port city. It was prosperous. So much so, they actually built... Has anyone played this game called Civilization? Okay, never mind. Anyway, in this game, and in Ephesus, there is one of the seven ancient wonders that is built. That ancient wonder is the Temple of Artemis. Artemis is a Greek fertility god. So the fact that they were able to build this, what was considered an ancient wonder, shows its prosperity. This was a very cultured city. And on the coins that they use, there's a picture. Can we put that picture up? Ah, see, that's the coin, the Ephesus coin. That's a honeybee. Why did they have a honeybee on the back of the coin. Because a honeybee, it represented hard-working diligence. You know, ants, bees, they're just workers, right? And so that was on the back of the coin. And so this was the values that this city had. It was a hard-working city. Kind of makes me think of Hong Kong, right? Prosperous, cultured, hard-working people getting stuff done. Very capable. This is the type of city it was. Of course, that influences the type of people who also go to the church. And at this church, Church of Ephesus, they had great teachers. These are some of the teachers that shared at this church. Priscilla and Aquila. Apollos, the Apostle Paul. Timothy, Apostle John. Wow. Talk about great teachers. Now, obviously, it made me think, oh, that's like SP. We're so blessed, right? Last week, John Thomas came to minister to the staff. We have R.T. Kendall, who's our spiritual advisor, who comes every year to share with us. This retreat, we have guest speaker Tony Kim. And John Thomas knew him. He said, oh, this guy's awesome. We're so blessed. And in Revelation chapter 2, this is verse 2 to 3, this is what Jesus says about the church. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. And they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Jesus acknowledges the good the Ephesians have done. They are a church that they work hard. It says they toil and persevere, so they work hard. They don't give up. It says they don't tolerate evil. They test those who call themselves apostles. They are not, and find them false. In other words, they had strong doctrine, which means they held strong in their beliefs. And maybe this is attributed to the great teachers. And Paul also warns them in Acts 20, 29 to 31. And he says, I know that as soon as I'm gone, vicious wolves are going to show up and rip into this flock. Men from your very own ranks, twisting words so as to seduce disciples into following them instead of Jesus. So stay awake and keep up your guard. They were tested. Remember, this is a pagan city, Temple of Artemis. It's not a temple to God. And so there was this group, Christian sect. They were known as the Gnostics. And the Gnostics identified themselves, well, I quote, they identified themselves as Christians. They called themselves Christians. However, they took what they wanted and disregarded what they wanted. So what did that look like? They thought Jesus, they believed Jesus was real, but they said he was a fallen angel, for example. And remember, the Temple of Artemis, it's this fertility god. And so ingrained in the culture was a lot of fornication. And so these Gnostics embraced fornication. So much so, even with marriage, they practiced polygamy, but opposite of Mormons. Mormons have multiple wives and one husband. They practice one wife shared and many husbands. So many husbands shared one wives. And so these were some of the things that were happening. And it was influencing the church, but they held strong. They didn't sway in their beliefs. Not so different from this day and age, where things are coming into the church, people identifying themselves as Christians, saying things that are clearly not biblical. And the church needs to rise up as well and stand firm in their beliefs to have the courage and boldness to say what is true and what is not. And they did that. The Ephesians did that. And it says, they persevered, endured for my name, and they did not grow weary. They didn't get tired. They never went on a low, but they stayed firm. They stood strong. I don't know about you, but hearing about this Ephesian church, it sounds like an incredible church. I would, if that was a church, like, I wanna go to that church. Sounds amazing, especially in this day and age. But then in Revelation 2, verse 4 to 5, Jesus says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." You've left your first love. What happened? Why is he upset? They're doing all the right things. They're doing the deeds. They're doing the works. They're serving. But they've lost sight on the relationship. They're not investing into the relationship anymore. And if it's just works, what is that called? That's called being religious. You're just doing the works. You feel like, if as long as I'm serving, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, if all you're doing is serving sometimes, and you're not investing into the relationship, you're not loving the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, what are you doing? I think what happens is, we're like, oh, at least I did this. Today I played on the worship, so I did something. You're earning. And that's not the gospel. We're saved by faith, not through our works. Our works don't earn us anything. And that's also why, you know, at SP, we need people to serve. There's a need. But yet, we have people do GIC first. We say, if you serve, you need to go to Sunday service first. You still need to go to Sunday service. You still need to go to a house church. Why? Because we don't want you to just serve. We don't want to just use you like a tool. We want to say, hey, it's important. You serve, but it's a response to the relationship. And so we want you to be in service, go to service, so that you can still worship, so that you can receive, so that you can love. And the Ephesian church was doing amazing things, but they were satisfied in what they were doing. I know, you're like, how can this happen? This happens. This is relationship, right? Husbands and wives in love. And then you get married. And then you have children. And then what happens? You become so busy. And before you know it, what is the relationship about? It's about doing. It's about getting stuff done. What is the logistics? I got to pick up my kids. What are they going to do for the summer? I need to pick up this, that, this. That's what the relationship becomes about. I can see a lot of people grinning. It happens. And then sometimes we need to take a step back and be like, oh my gosh, that's our relationship. It's all about logistics. Is it really about intimacy? When's the last time I've really desired to know the other person and love and care for them? Or has it just been about getting stuff done? Husband and wife, it happens. And it happens with the church and Jesus, the bride and the groom as well. It happens. But there is hope. There is hope. Revelation 2, continue reading 4, 5. Jesus says, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And he says, "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first." Remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the deeds you did at first. Awesome. Jesus tells us exactly what we need to do now. And so I have 3 points. These are Jesus's 3 points. Number one, we need to remember. We need to remember. It needs to start there. And what are we remembering specifically? When you first became a Christian, when it all started, what stirred up your affections for God? What was it that you did that stirred up your affections for God? And as I look back, I remember meeting with Annie, as she was she's Pastor Sam Kim's wife. At that time, we used to meet all the time to read the Bible. And I remember going, I was so excited. I was like, oh. And then we would read the Bible, and I was so excited, and we would discuss and share. I mean, she would be one of, last one, who's that tree? She would be one of the trees. I remember that excitement to read the Bible. I remember doing quiet time at home, and I would dim the lights. I would light a candle. I know, so many. It was a phase. I would light a candle. I remember there was this one song, Seek Ye First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I remember singing that song. It's a simple song. And just the presence of God coming. It was so sweet. Just me and him. Candlelight. I remember that we had this, not so different from Deeper Still. We used to have a night called The River. It was a worship night. 2 hours of worship. No agenda, just worship. And we would go all together. It was packed. We'd go together as church. But what was interesting is, as soon as you got to this worship night at The River, everyone would separate. Because everyone was there to worship, and you need your space. And so everyone goes, and they just separate. Some buffer. And 2 hours, you just worship. It was amazing. I remember we had EG. That's one of our discipleship courses. I remember there was such anticipation doing EG. And leading up to the retreat, we're so full of anticipation that we all, as the students, we all decided to fast together. And so we all fasted for that retreat. And when we and at the retreat, there's we had a ministry time where Pastor Sam prays for us. And we had so much anticipation that we took a mattress from the bed and we put it behind the person of each one who prayed. Because we were like ready to fall and get slain. And yeah, that's exactly what happened. P-Sam puts his hand, bam, I got slain. New Christian, I also cursed at the time. It was just a response. Not upset, I was like, oh, shh, as I fell. But there was such anticipation. I remember tithing, or hearing about tithing and what that was. We get an opportunity to give back to God, just a portion to represent and trust in our finances to him. And at that time, I was a student. I had no finances. I had no income coming in. And I remember I was like so sad. I was like, I want to give to the Lord, but I have nothing to give. And I remember, I can't wait to when I finally get an income and I can give it to the Lord. And I remember when I finally worked, got my first job and worked, I think I was so moved that I could finally give. I think I just gave my whole first paycheck. I just gave it all. I remember coming to church, and for some reason, I had a key to the church. I don't know why they trusted me, but I had a key to the church. And I used to, this was back at the Hong Kong Korean Church in Winglock Street. This is our first location, or second location. And I used to go to church by myself, like 5, 6 p.m. I just turn on the worship music, and I would just fix up the church. I know. I would literally just go to the sound area, rewire things, go to the computer, do this. And I remember I would do this till like 2 or 3 in the morning, and I loved it. No one knew. And I used to have to carry this really heavy thing. It's kind of dangerous. I could have like gone crushed by some of this stuff. And I remember responding to every altar call. Every altar call. I was desperate. I was hungry. And most importantly, I was vulnerable. I was vulnerable in the sense I put myself out there. And so remembering these first steps, and maybe some of these resonated, maybe something comes to mind of what first stirred up those affections in you when you first became a Christian. But this first step is critical. We need to remember. And we see this in the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Verse 17. And the prodigal son takes the inheritance from his father. He goes away, basically parties, loose living, basically very extravagant and very wasteful, to the point he has nothing more. And he's in a situation where he's so hungry that he's taking care of the pigs. He's so hungry and he's envying what the pigs are eating. What snaps him out of that situation is he remembers. He remembers. In Luke it says, but he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? And I'm dying here with hunger. He remembers. He remembers. And so first step is remember. The second step that follows is repent. We must repent. Remembering is remembering what has stirred up your affections for God. Repent is acknowledging and identifying what has robbed your affections for God. What has robbed your affections for God. And this might be a tough pill to swallow, because what has robbed you of your affections for God might not be that bad. It could be you've become like the Ephesians, right? You've become focused on the doing and serving and lost sight of the relationship. Or maybe there's other things that have, besides God, that has stirred up your affections. It could be your family, your children. Happens to all of us. We have our children, you know, the babies in the womb. I remember there was this fear in me. I had to fight it. So much worry. Oh, anything could happen. So scared. And then they're born and they're still so vulnerable. Right? And your focus, your affections have been robbed by your family, your children. Could be even relationships, right? Dating, spouses. It could be your career. Suddenly your career becomes the forefront, your focus. It consumes all your time. And I think probably for most of us, it could be your phone. Guilty, right? It's such a quick, easy way to find gratification. Press a button. Go to, Instagram, YouTube. Swipe, swipe, swipe. Something new, something new. And that's robbing you. Taking away the time. Probably not, if you're married, it's not only robbing you of the time you're spending with your children and your spouse, but it's also robbing you of your affections for God. And so whatever it is that you've identified as robbing your affections of God, repentance is simply to turn away from it. Turn away from those things that rob your affections and turn to Jesus. That's repentance. Again, the prodigal son did that. After he decides, he remembers what once was. He repents in Luke 15, 18 to 19. He says, I will get up and go to my father. He turns back. He turns away from his life, what he's doing there. And he decides to turn back to the father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Remember, number one. Number two, repent. Remember what stirs up your affection. Repent of those things that have robbed your affections for God. And number three, I'm so proud. I got three R's, all R's, three R's. Remember, repent, and replace. I know, it's kind of weird. Replace. Let me explain. And the scripture says, do what you used to do. Jesus says, do what you used to do. Replace what is robbing your affections from Jesus with what stirs up your affections for Jesus. There's this psychologist called Jordan Peterson. He's pretty famous. He's on YouTube a lot. And this is what he says about addictions and breaking bad habits. He says, you know, these addictions and habits you have, you can't just will it to go away. You just can't say, okay, I don't like it anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm just going to push it down. And hopefully, as I keep doing that, it'll go away. That's not how you deal with it, because they're always going to be there. And so he says, how do you deal with these things? How do you break habits, overcome addictions? Is you have to replace them with something else. That's how you overcome it. And he goes on to say, you know, people who are struggling with alcohol, the most successful thing they do is they replace their addiction to alcohol with their faith. So instead of being reliant on the alcohol, they become reliant on Jesus. That's how they overcome. You don't just suppress it, push it, and hope it'll go away. Jackie Pullinger shares the same thing. How does her, her ministry is with the drug addicts, and they're dealing with heroin addiction. And so how do they deal with it? They pray for the presence of God to come. The Holy Spirit fills them, and it transforms them. Instead of relying on the heroin, they become reliant on the Holy Spirit, and they are able to overcome. You can remember, you can repent, and have this strong desire for God, but unless you replace, you do something, nothing's going to change. You got to do something. You want to come back to your first love, you want to encounter God, something's got to change. If you're not satisfied, if you just keep doing what you're doing, things are going to stay the same. I like the worship team. And so that's our response. It's so simple. It's simply to remember what stirs up your affection for God when you first became a Christian. It's to repent. Identify those things that rob you of your affections for God. And turn away from those things and turn to Jesus. And then replace. Do what you used to do. Replace those things that rob the affections of God with those that stir up the affections for God. And it says, Jesus says, we have left our first love. It's not that we lost our first love. If you've lost your first love, it's gone. No more. But he said, you left. Which means there is an opportunity to return. There's hope. Jesus said this to the Ephesian church, not to condemn them. Can't believe this happened. Can't believe you've taken me for granted. Can't believe you're so focused on works and you've lost sight of me. He points that out so that they would repent. He wants to reunite. He wants to reestablish that relationship, that love relationship with us. And I want to show us a video. You can turn to the screens. And this video is a video that one of my house church members shared. I was so touched by it, so I just want to just play it for you. Make sure the volume's on. It's loud.
If you love Jesus, get ready to cry in 3, 2, 1.
I can see it now. Smiling in heaven, you and I, you and I. I see bright crimson rose draped over the ashes. A wide open tomb where there should be a casket. The children are singing and dancing and laughing. The Father is welcoming. This is our homecoming. Roses in bloom, pushed up from the embers. Rivers of tears flow from good times remembered. Families are singing and dancing and laughing. The Father is welcome. This is our homecoming. Heaven joins in with the glorious sound.
Why did I share that? It's a reminder. There will be a day that we're going to reunite with Jesus, where we get to embrace him. And I'm probably that number four, where when I see him, I won't be able to contain myself. You know, if you know a relationship is not going to work out, it makes sense to not waste your time and invest in it. But we know that this relationship's going to work out. He's going to be there. What we sow into it, the time, the sacrifice, putting ourselves out there, running to Jesus, it's worthwhile. He's always going to be there. And so remember that too. He's going to be there. And so later, I'm going to open the altar up. And I want to give us an opportunity to respond. And maybe, like me, there was a time when you look back and you remember just going up to the altar. It's not just about going up. But what was going on when you went up? You were desperate. You just wanted to be there. Just minister to the Lord. Just express your heart to the Lord Jesus. Jesus desires for us to return to him. And God is so gracious. We see the way the Father embraces the Son. Especially in this, again, the story of the prodigal son. And so the prodigal son returns. It says he got up and came to his father. And it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Embraced. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. The Lord desires for us to return. He's waiting in anticipation for our return. At the beginning of the message, I shared about John Thomas sharing that word. And so before he shared the word, something interesting happened. And so they were kind of prophesying him and this lady, I forgot her name, I think it's Christine. They came to share and prophesy. And they were praying over the staff and kind of shared a word for the whole staff. And I remember, as she was sharing, for some reason, in my heart, I was like, Lord? I was like, Jesus? I want a word. I said, Jesus, I don't think I just want a word. I need a word. And I don't know if I've ever said this in my heart. Because, you know, I've received many words over the years, so I've already received so much, and I'm just happy to hear other people's words, because it's just fun to hear these words and see people so blessed. But for whatever reason, and maybe this is those are excuses, right? Remember I said, there's always a reason for why you don't want to encounter God, and maybe my reason was, oh, I'm good. I've already been so blessed. I'm just happy if other people bless. But for whatever reason, in that moment, I was like, I want a word. There wasn't something that happened for it. It just came. I want a word. I need a word. And then they finished prophesying for the staff. And it was about 10 more seconds. And then John Thomas looks right at me. And he goes, Yeah, this is a little, I guess, I'm paraphrasing. This is a little peculiar, but sometimes this happens. I just feel I got to share with you. I don't know what I'm going to share. I don't even have anything to share, but I just feel like I have to share with you. And so I'm just going to start sharing and just kind of flesh it out as I go. And then so he shared. I was so blessed. And I shared with him at the end. You know, before you shared, and the reason you probably had nothing to share is because before you shared, I told the Lord, I need a word. I want a word. And so what happened was, you were just faithful. You didn't know what you were supposed to say. And most of us, if we're going to pray, we're going to give me something to say first, and then I'll pray for them. But he was so faithful. He just knew, I just had to share. What did that do for me? It stirred up my affections. I put myself out there. I was honest with myself. Lord, I think I need it. It's been a while. I need something from you. I want. And at that moment, I put myself out there. God used John to say, hey, I choose you. I acknowledge. I felt like I was like Zacchaeus. I see you up there in the tree. Come, let's hang out. And so respond to that invitation to return. Because Jesus wants us. He desires to meet with us. Maybe we can just rise to our feet. Let's take this opportunity to just express our hearts. Remember what once was when we first became Christian, the affections we had. Remember also that there will be a day where we get to embrace our Lord Jesus. And the altar is open. If you'd like to come up, just express, to do what you once did, I encourage you to do so. Compared to you. like to invite you, if your friends, your brothers or sisters in Christ are up here at the front, to come and pray for them. Pray for them. Give them a word. Love on them. There's a lot of people up here. So otherwise, let's just continue. Let's just worship. Let's sing this song to express our love.
Sing Savior.
Yes, Jesus, we thank you for the word today. A word that expresses your heart for us to return to that first love, what we first had, Lord, where we put you as the first. We just kept doing things that would stir up our affections for you. And your affections for us never change. The love that you have for us is constant. It's always there. And it was revealed to us through the cross to the extent that you would die for us, Jesus. And we know that someday we're going to be reunited with you. That we get to embrace you. And so we don't want to take this relationship for granted, Lord. We want to run into your arms and have you embrace us. And so help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you lead us to really replace those things that haven't helped in our relationship. We would sacrifice, fast, pray to draw close to you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you'd like to receive prayer, feel free to come up. Otherwise, enjoy the refreshments in the back, everybody.